Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are enjoying not to go by emotions, and yet we know, Lord, that our lives are emotional lives, and you said in your own word, the joy of the Lord is our strength. To realize that is one of the emotions which is from above, which is good, which is pure and holy, providing our joy is word-based, and it is word-based, Lord, today. It's not just word-based, but it's vindicated word-based, that we have joy in Thee, Lord. We have peace and rest in Thee. And our strength cometh from the Lord, because we know we have the strengthening word at this time. We don't just have the strengthening word at this time. We have the resurrection word at this time, and we have the transforming word into immortality at this time. And we praise you for it, O God. With these thoughts in mind, Lord, may we meditate upon your word, Father, and just drink it in and make it a part of us more than any other part of us, Lord, because that's what it's all about. Help us, Lord. We just don't want to keep praying prayers like this morning, noon, and night, Lord, all our lives. But we pray this prayer, Lord, with anxiety in our hearts and a great desire that you answer this prayer, O God, that somehow, some way, if you have to put us into a vice, Lord, to hold us, you have to put us through a tube, straitjacket, whatever it is, Lord, the valleys of shadow, Lord, all of those things, Father, they are not consequential as far as we're concerned. It is what the end is, Lord, and we want this great end, O God, as never before. So help us, Lord. We're trusting you, Lord, at this hour, hearing our prayer and revealing yourself to us in such a way that we know that you're doing this, O God, and we're coming forth into greater and greater light until one time, one day, Lord, 1 minute, 1 moment, 1 split second, Father, that sweep of the Spirit goes over our bodies and transforms us into your glory. So help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is number 24 on the greatest battle in a sort of a, I can't honestly say that it's a taking of the material from the message which I intended to do. But as I sat down to just begin to get a preamble, and then take some thoughts from the message that had been important to me, I found myself pretty well into a message that I can start with and finish with this morning, and hopefully we'll just not go back to that one message again, the greatest battle, though I'm not too convinced that I might not look at some more factors we had previously brought out and try to bring them back together again. So now, at the beginning of this message, Brother Branham sets forth that God and Satan are at war. That's the first thing he set forth in this message. Now, concerning that, before man was created, Satan had already warred in heaven against God through both the mental and the physical. In other words, Satan had already appealed to God's creation, which is more or less a strictly invisible creation, at least invisible to us, because they were the angels, the archangels, and the cherubim. And he was able to convince them to join his side and attempt to take over the throne of God in the very heavens. And of course, Michael and the archangels fought against him, and they were successful, and they cast out Satan. Now, Satan at that time, of course, was a leader in worship. He was one of the great cherubims, great archangels. I guess he was a cherubim, what he really was. And he was on one side, and Michael was on the other side in the worship of God. Now, from that time on, though, we see the scene changes, and it comes down to earth. So then on earth, Satan met God and challenged God for jurisdiction, not over angels in heaven, but over man and the earth. So you see, the challenge was first of all in heaven, and the challenge comes down here to the earthly and the materialistic. Now, once more, it was both mental and physical, as it was there, it is here. But before we go into this further, that is the thought of how Satan began to work in this mental and the physical, we want to recall that, first of all, Adam and Eve were not truly physical beings in the sensate understanding we have today, but they were essentially, actually, spirit beings. So, we just look at Genesis, chapter 1, 26 to 28, and in there you'll see that God is dealing with literal beings. Now they're human beings without bodies, because that comes later. 26 to 28, and the Lord God said, let us make man in our image. Now, that's spiritual. So they're going to be spirit. They're going to be, he's a spirit, they're going to be spirit. After our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, or every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created him, male and female created them, and blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Had me nor the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, nor every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, they were in a position then where they would be just as God did. He took the spirit beings, like animals and fish and things, and actually clothed them. And God gave the command in that time that was perfectly carried on in the physical, but given when they were spirit beings. Then, of course, they were made physical. As it says here in Genesis 2, 5 to 7, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed his nostril breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you're seeing here now man is put into a physical body. He was first of all a spirit being, and then he became a spirit being put in a physical body. Now, we notice that there was no attempting by Satan to defraud Adam and Eve while they were spirit beings. That didn't happen at that time. Evidently, Satan could not get to them as they were apparently invulnerable in that form, which was a spirit form. Yet, in that form, where they were spirit, they were real, true beings. And they're human beings, Adam and Eve. And from that form could come another form. And from the spiritual form, which had to be there first, there could come another form. Now, that's not hard to understand, as you understand the production of human life, or any life. What you see in the covering, which could be a seed, is nothing, really. That is simply what the life takes to work with. So you see that life, which is invisible and spirit, has a form which is sensate and physical. And so it's not difficult to see here that this form that Adam and Eve had could take on another form which would be physical and which evidently could elevate them or lower them through the process of temptation or testing as it was related in the book of Genesis. Now, the reason I said it could elevate them or lower them when they went to this particular form was because it says the tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were told to take the tree of the knowledge of good but not evil, the tree of life, and therein lay the secret of the elevation which would give them immortality. So you see right in the beginning you see that no matter if Satan could not get to the soul, which he could not get to, as soon as they are in a physical being, he could get to them and then work down toward the soul and see what he could do with that. You see, that's what you're looking at here. And that form was there so that God could take them higher. And this is the thing that you and I must understand. That is, in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. That every single person that's born, and no matter what happens, through the grace of God, not one son of Adam shall perish, but everyone ascend to the highest form that God has wanted for them. Now, that which God has in his mind may run counter to what we would like to have in our minds, but God, knowing the end from the beginning, and he being the great author, that is the one with the foreknowledge and the power to predestinate, he would certainly have the very best for us, especially in the light of omniscience and omnipotence. So, we clearly see that it was only when man became tripartite, that is, he became not just soul and spirit, but also body, soul, spirit, body, that Satan could get to the real person, which was the soul. The real one.
So we see that when man became a sensate being by virtue of physical means for a further apprehension of knowledge, because you see, he couldn't have the knowledge of tilling the ground and doing those things. He theoretically might have a pretty good idea. But it's just like you trying to bake a cake from a recipe book and you don't have the flour and the eggs and the shortening and everything else that goes with it. It wouldn't work. So he was put in this sensate form in this by virtue of the physical means that God gave him, he would have further apprehension of knowledge. And at that time, however, man became vulnerable to whoever or whatever guided or tutored him as concerning the physical. Now, you'll notice that God formed him in spirit being, and even they were spirit beings before God, one, in a spirit form, and they were in constant contact with God. But the minute now man comes into a physical form, the teaching is going to be evidently different. There's going to be a knowledge which will be different because he's a sensate being. Now, it was a matter then, if Adam would now be left on his own to gain all the knowledge and action he needed in his new physical self and physical world, or if he would gain that knowledge by some teacher and follow the instructions. So you look at that. And you think, well, that's true. Adam now in this physical form here and being a bright person, being a very brilliant person, and the Holy Spirit with him, he could gain tremendous knowledge now in the physical realm. See? Or could it be a combination? See, now, are we going to have somebody teaching, plus what he gathers by his own knowledge through, you know, working in nature? Adam could start off with some teaching and then be left on his own. And if in the future he required more help, he could get it. Or could it be that he would start off with the right specific knowledge and use that knowledge, but at a later date, someone else come along and try to influence him to go another way? Well, you see, that's possible. Well, we know it's the last thesis. We saw Satan in and through the serpent give Eve a false knowledge and gain control of her through her mental processes, which processes we saw at work in Genesis 3, 4 to 7. Now, that's what happened. God put them together in the garden, gave them the knowledge they needed, and they could have called on him for more knowledge, but instead the serpent came by, and he was the protege of the devil. The devil just took him over, and he began talking to Eve. And that way he could reach right into her inner being and Adam's through these mental processes. So, we're looking over here at Genesis 3 and 4 to 7, and it says here, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die," because he's engaged in conversation about what God said. And so she's just willing to take up the old battle cry right now and just get in an argument. See? "And you should be as gods, your eyes be open, you should be as gods knowing. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw, now notice, see, that she had a divine tutor in God to teach her, and from there she was on her own to decide if she would come back for further knowledge and get her questions answered if a question came up. Now the serpent saw that the question would come up. So he made sure that he would intrigue her mind. And notice, when he got through talking to her, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, ate and gave her husband also, and he did eat with her. And notice the consequences. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons, and of course they were condemned in the presence of Almighty God. Now, her mind became involved with the physical becoming dominant instead of spirit and word. And from that point on, a man lost out in his dominion of the spirit and came more and more into the realm of the physical, which of course, was not good for him. Now, we notice it was here that Adam and Eve instantly lost authority over nature and themselves and forfeited communion with God by listening to Satan, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, what Satan did, he changed the truth of God into a lie, "You shall not surely die," and said, "You shall surely live." He changed the truth of God into a lie. That's just what's happening today. We're right back to the same Garden of Eden setting, because Eve at that time was able to reach for immortality, and she missed it by believing the lie. So, of course, the world is going to miss the tree of life and immortality by believing the lie. Now, how many do you think are going to reach and get the tree of life? Well, four came out of Sodom and eight in the ark. And only two, over 20, entered into Canaan's land. From the perfect mind of Christ, they fell to the antichrist mind of Satan. With the perfect mind, they had access to immortality, but lost it by the changed mind. And notice, Paul mentions that this same effective process of seduction was used when the Ephesian first age bride fell. That's in 2 Corinthians. We read it many times, but we're going to read it again. He says here now, because they wouldn't listen to him in the simplicity of the gospel, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Now, in other words, you listen to me and then come to be a part of me when I preach this gospel and this truth that you are so foolishly turning aside for other teachers. Now, he said, you've got many teachers. We only got one father in the gospel. So if you're going to listen to anybody, better listen to your daddy. "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste or untouched virgin to Christ." In other words, no seed in the womb at all, except the seed of Christ. Now, where is the seed? "But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And it tells you right there, the appeal is to the mind. See? Now, remember, the mind could not be appealed to outside of being enclosed in a brain, which is physical. Now, we're all physical. So, therefore, Satan can and will get to us. Notice what happened here. Now, let us be careful to note one thing here. It is that nothing at all about Eve changed personally at the moment that Satan talked to her. It was simply that another word or another gospel was presented to her mind. But as soon as she made her decision to accept the lie, she was vulnerable to misguided physical actions, and we see clearly that it was only at this time that she could be engaged in those actions, because previously she was not physical. And we're physical, so we got to watch out. So when she gave her mind over to the lie, she made a decision which would take her into the physical. And the physical would bring the loss of fellowship with God as she knew it. The loss of Eden, and eventually the loss of her life. Now, you got the same thing right today. You got the same thing right today. We've come right back to Eden conditions. Now, I know no church outside of the churches that teach, as we teach, based on Brother Branham, vindicated man of God, have any clue to what is being said. In fact, we are categorically idiots, we're crazy, we're cults, we're stupid, we're antichrist, we're the scum of the earth, we should be killed. And don't think that is not going to be the answer. You are sitting here kidding yourselves. Because instantly after Eden, the next scene is Cain killing Abel. So you're up for problems. I don't know if we're going to get killed or not. That's beside the point. But Brother Branham said there'll be a repeat of all diabolical cunning. And he did say something about them being hunted down, kicked out of their buildings and everything else. How deep it is won't make any difference. God will take care of us. Now, what I'm showing you is this. In the mind is the law of the parallelism of Scripture. As there was a Mount Abel and a Mount Gerizim. Gerizim was blessing and Abel was cursing. And in between was a valley. And we are in the valley of decision. That's where the mind is. Causally in the valley of decision. And it's made of two peaks. One of which is cursing and one of which is blessing. In the mind lies the ability to choose blessing or cursing. Now put it down as God's truth because that is the truth. In the mind is the power of foreknowledge and predestination. Put that down as God's truth because it's the truth. What a man sows, he reaps. If you want to reap a certain way, you've got to sow a certain way. Now, let's get that plan. I've tried to teach you that materially because it's the only thing I know about my own life. I've had to trust God materially. Some of you folk, you haven't got a clue to what it's all about. You may never have a clue. And I hope you don't. I hope you get yours the easy way. And yet, I would be a fool to say, I'll be glad if you get it the easy way. I will not be. I hope you get it the hard way so you can learn to trust God and really trust Him. I'm not saying I'm right up there, but I know a couple things to pass on to you. You have to reap to sow, brother, sister. Just like the scripture, so many times we quote the word, he that would have friends must show himself friendly. So, well, I don't think I can do it then, be without friends. You've just got to face life the way it is. That's what's wrong with our teenagers. That's what's wrong with every single one of us when we were teenagers. We got rebellious. We thought we could sow and not reap. Hogwash. So how could these guys out there, David looked out too, and he saw the rich and the wicked spreading like the green bay tree. And my, he got upset and he said, how come they're always getting the blessing and I'm always getting the bad? Till one day I went to the house of God and began to find out. I'm going to tell you, David be sitting there immortal and all these enemies be burnt less than a cinder. In the mind, in the mind lies the ability to choose blessing or cursing. In the mind is the power of foreknowledge and predestination. In the mind is the power of good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. So therefore, what's in your mind is going to determine exactly how you make out with God, the devil, yourself, your neighbors, and everybody else. That's all. Now you know it's the truth. The mind of man is unequivocally the battleground where God and Satan meet in combat. To control the mind is to win the battle. As the Bible said, he that keepeth the spirit is greater than he that taketh the city. Right now, right here, every one of us has the power of mental perception to apprehend the word of God and believe it or turn it aside. This is axiomatic. Though our lives of negative experience try to deny it. We look at everything and what we've been through, and we say, well, I just don't know if it really works. You bet it really works. And the trouble is, when it doesn't work, which is the majority of times, is because we do not give our minds to the Word of God and say, this is what God said, live or die, sink or swim. I'm sticking to the Word of God. Temptation is too great. So watch the world go down with AIDS. Yeah, they're reviewing the statistics, 70% increase, and all the young people are saying, well, it won't happen to us. You're crazy. It's already happened. In the majority of cases, they don't even know it because it's latent. Now they got a new HIV. What is it called? HIV? They got a new one there. I can't remember getting my vowels right in my right order. They got a number two now. It looks going to be worse than the number one. Hallelujah. God said it was a curse coming. I praise God for it. You know the answer, brothers, sisters, and kids sitting. You know the answers. Folks, kids, you know how to tell your kids at home. If you never warned them before, you better warn them now. I was a kid without advice, dribbling in the mud. They heard a nurse come by one time in a Chautauqua program scream out against VD, what it could do, causing babies to be born blind. A preacher's kid, the preacher bachelor, and the kid having nothing, talked to me what his dad said. They kept me away from all that nonsense. You do what you want. I don't ride herding anybody. Kid this morning, any boy or man or woman, I ride herd on nobody. The word of God said to this place. You take and do what you want with him. To control the mind is to win the battle. It's axiomatic. Though our lives of negative experience try to deny it. In other words, we've lived so long negatively, we wonder if the Word of God really will work. You bet it'll work on this side of the grave and on the other side. We just don't give it the chance, brother, sister. Faith is nothing more nor less than believing the Word of God as it is presented, either as the doctrinal truth for the hour or the remedy of God for our particular present need as individuals. Seven church ages proved that to be true, and God sent a prophet. And that's an authentic scientific picture authenticated. And every time he said, thus saith the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ, it came to pass. And tell me that God would back up a word in any man's mouth if it wasn't God. Listen, I'm none but a mealy-mouthed, stupid jackass standing up here. And if you went around and said, well, Brother Vail said he's going to give everyone in the church morning $100, I'd say, boy, you better watch your mouth, because you are flat out a liar. I ain't giving anybody but the little kids 2 bits apiece. Drop dead. And that ends at about 8 years of age. The rest got to wait for their $2. I love little kids, the kids here, so I'd like to try to make them feel at home. Certainly, but let's get the understanding here, brother, sister. Faith is nothing more nor less than believing the Word of God as it is presented, either as the doctrinal truth for the hour or the remedy of God for our particular present hourly need as individuals. It's exactly what it is. But though this is a true simplistic statement, it must ever be remembered, a battle will ensue, because the mind of man has the full potential of being either the enemy of God or the friend of God. And when it becomes the enemy of God, it becomes your enemy and my enemy. When it becomes the friend of Satan, we are no longer the enemies of Satan, we are the friends of Satan. The Bible said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that doesn't scatter for me scatters against me. But though it is a true simplistic statement, what I just read here to you about faith, it must ever be remembered a battle will ensue, because the mind of man has the full potential of being either the enemy of God or the friend of God. And it never ceases. Now listen, it never ceases from this tragic position until we leave our bodies in death or we are immortalized. The battle goes on. We're imperfect. Thus, when light comes as it came through Paul, and now through Brother Branham, the mind is in the most terrifying position of refusing the truth. And when we have personal needs that the Scripture says can be overcome by the Word, the mind will rise against the Scripture. As it says in Romans 8 and 7, the carnal mind. That's the mind that came when Eve and Adam were put in flesh. Not the mind before. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. In other words, the mind, which can be and will be and is influenced by the sphere in which we operate, which is the physical. It is the enemy of God. That is, a mind that rejects the spiritually revealed Word of God is now the enemy of God. The mind that entertains the constant input from the senses and refuses the input of the Word is the enemy of God. How many hours per day are we walking as enemies of God? It's a rotten question to ask. That's why God said, make little frontlets. Get out your scotch tape. Never even had that then. Had it hanging on to hair. No bobby pins either. Had a tougher job. Frontlets were little boxes. They call them phylacteries. In there you wrote some scripture. and you went around and boing, boing, boing right here. You look up and say, ha, ha. And it caused you to remember the word of God that you needed for that hour. Bind them upon your wrists. How often do you use your hands in motion? I do a lot of these to get my circulation going. Tinkle, 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 tinkle. Remind me of the word. How animated are we toward God? And inanimate toward the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the mind that entertains the constant input from the senses and refuses the input of the word is the enemy God. Faith and doubt, sad to say, use the same channels, and it is only too true that the channels are by birth, fallen birth, used more strenuously for the negative, and are more adept at catching and maintaining the negative than catching and maintaining the positive. So, let us read now in Romans the 7th and 8th chapters on what we're talking about. To get a picture, though I cannot claim it's 100% doctrinal, I believe it is, at least it's going to give you a perfect picture of what we're talking about. We'll begin in verse 15, and Paul is talking about life and death working in a man. Talking about the power of decision. Talking about what rises, and you have to look at it and then decide which way you want to go depending on what you're looking at. And depending on what you're looking at, which do you like or which do you think is better for you or which will you take, though one might be better, you would sooner be seduced. That was nasty, wasn't it? For sure the truth. We do well a lot of things we like to do we know we shouldn't do. Man, I've had to quit eating sweet stuff. I used to guzzle this stuff down like you better believe. You talk about you chain smoker. Anybody ever was a chain smoker? I was a chain chocolate bar eater. Oh, man, it was delicious. Well, kill me. Ruthie, watch it back there. Ruthie likes chocolate. I don't mind you liking things. Just look at life the way it is. We're easily tempted. We're easily persuaded. You know? The gravitational pull of the flesh. And let's face it. How many of us here have ever pulled our souls and spirit out and looked at them? You look in the mirror and say, well, nose ain't too good. Eyebrows are nice, however. Back of the head looks fine. Stomach's drawn in. Part of the time. What about the spirit? You got to look in the word. The mirror of the word of God. People always look in mirrors. Sure. So you have a natural declivity. There's an inclination to move to the physical, which we are thoroughly warned about. The physical will die. Spiritual goes on. Now, for Paul talking now about him as a human being, and his decisions from the well springs within him, wherein the mind is composed of two mountain peaks and a valley. And we are standing in the valley. Okay. For that which I do, I allow not. He said, man, I just get sucked in against my own better judgment. For what I would do, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Hey, comrades, was that Paul writing that about himself or you? Join the club. It's called the human race. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, you know that something there is judging you, and you know what is judging you is right. But you don't give a rip. To the extent, you know, You should be more careful. Because you say, oh, well, you know. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now that lets you know right here that without help in the fallen state, you will continue and continue and continue to the wrath of God. Romans 1. Care not what anybody says. Now this is Romans 7. We're back in Romans 1 where God had to curse the earth and kill everybody off. And that's where I say that I'm sorry about people that get AIDS and sexual diseases now, because they're just going to die with them. You can't get rid of the curse of God. I'm sorry. Now, if this is not the curse of God, something else will come along this, but I think it is. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, I want to ask you a question. What good thing dwelt in the flesh of Eve? Nothing. Nothing when it came right down to it. What dwelt in her was good, was what God put in there. But in the flesh of itself, it was the thing that Satan could work through and get her. So now the point is, if you're looking at the infallible, the flesh is fallible, who needs the fallible? Phooey. I don't want it. You don't want it. And God doesn't want it. That's where you're going to get a new body. That's why when you leave here, there's a body waiting for you. And you never have this one again. This is going to be completely changed. You'll look like yourself and all, but it won't be there. No, no, no. Now, for I know in me, my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. In other words, you've got a compelling factor here in you that's more powerful than the factor which would lead you right. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, if you can stand back and analyze this and see this, you know that there's something more than you that you're contending with. Because if all you were contending with was you, you'd be always doing what's right. This fellow's got to have help. I find then the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another man, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Notice, against the law of my mind that is up there in Mount Gerizim. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Bring me down to Mount Abel now. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, you shouldn't read verse 25, actually. You just drop it off that and go on to chapter 1, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh, but after spirit. Now, you see, over here is full condemnation. Over here there's no condemnation, because he's found the answer to his wretchedness. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, you've got the choice again of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And in here, you will gravitate to the tree of life on condition that you are now in the Spirit of God and not in the spirit of man. Now that's it. For what the law could not do is weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. In other words, Christ coming into us too just condemns the sin in the flesh and puts it on one side. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, for they which are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now notice right in here is where the devil came and tricked Eve. And right in here is where you and I have the constant problem with the devil. Because once you're born again, does not get the devil off your back. It was only after Jesus, the man, who was born of the loins of God, the Holy Spirit creating the egg and the womb and the sperm, in the womb of Mary that brought forth that virgin-born one. When God came into him, that was the time the devil tested him. And he hit him right in the flesh every single time. He said, turn it into bread and eat. He said, come on, jump off the building, make a big display. If his spirit jumped off the building, who would see it splash? Who'd see it walk off? It was the flesh. And then he said, become a potentate unto me. Be the big shot. Stand up there and look. And people look at you. See? Now, For the carnal mind is the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But watch, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, but you'll still have to make your decisions. And this time, you've got a spiritually revealed word as the filter. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You're just washed out. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You'll still die. I don't care if you're born again. Born again, born again, born again, till you just even shine with the glory of God. You say, look at that tremendous person. He just glows and shines, and the sun is a dull star beside him. You'll still die. Look how much Holy Ghost you got until it's time for immortality. That's promised too. That's specific. And that comes gratuitously. Let's get this flat. That comes gratuitously. Nobody asks for it. Nobody has to think of it. It comes at the end of an age. And that end of the age is what? When mortality is gone. No more children born. No more nothing. No more anybody coming in. You follow? Okay. If Christ be in the body, is dead because of it. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now notice, and of the Spirit, him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, on the grounds of the fact that you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, your body will be redeemed at the time of the voice. Therefore, brethren, as we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We've got power to make a decision now. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's what Eve did. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now remember, you cannot cut your hand off. You cannot pluck your eyes out physically. You're spiritually. I cannot do it, you cannot do it. And it says, as many led the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We see the spirit of adoption. In other words, we're back to sonship. And we know where our Father is. And so on. The Spirit itself beareth witness our spirit that we are the children of God. And the children, then heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer him, we be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, the picture we see here is the picture of natural man's birth and what he's like in it in chapter 7. And the rebirth in chapter 8. By natural birth, man has a spirit allowed of God, but not of God. This is given to him as he is born. As Brother Branham said, the baby is not really alive. It's only kicking muscles and nerves. Or jerking muscle, whatever we call it. Jerking muscle and nerves. Now, this spirit that he has, which is not of God, which means it's not the Holy Ghost. It's a spirit. And as far as I know, Brother Branham intimated, actually it sounded categorical, that when Satan and Michael fought in heaven, those that left Satan could well be of the number that come to people down here. I don't understand. But I do understand he did say that when a woman's about to bear a child, it's like a sweet presence comes into the room, and that is that angel, messenger, spirit standing by to take charge of that little body and to give it that life. Now, that's what Paul is speaking of here in the 15th to the 25th verses of Romans. For that which I do, I allow not. He said, I know better. Something tells me, my conscience, my inner being, my training, these things let me know that I'm very hateful in what I'm doing. And I hate doing those things, but I keep on doing them. Now he said, then if I do that, which I would not, I consent that there is a law the superior in me than the one I'm obeying. Well, he's got to pull back and forth. Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. He's got a word given by God. He's got a credo. He's got something he lives by, and he knows he's not fulfilling it. Now, it isn't too hard to be a Mohammedan. You can kill to anything you want. Get away with it. A thuggy in India. They've got it all laid out. All the evil, all the rottenness. Anybody could be that. It's a wonder there aren't more people turning Mohammedan. Well, the women wouldn't do it anyway because they'd lose their freedom. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now he's talking about the fact that he has become a captive audience to the devil. In my flesh, he said, there is nothing that is in me in the realm of the sensate that I am capable of dealing in and with that is anything but evil. Then you tell me how that a person can have a physical, sensual evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Hogwash. It's impossible. You got to have something far greater than that. What happened if she got off the word? What's going to put her back? Get on the word again. Now he said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which I find good I find not. For the good that I would do not, for the good that I would I do not. The evil which I would not that I do. Now you're right back to Cain and Abel. You find Cain, Abel could do it, but Cain couldn't. He had a word on it, but couldn't understand anything about it. And verse 20, now if I do that I would not, there's no more I to do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There again, you see, you're dealing with the factor. Now, the factor is this. Eve did not have that compulsion. Adam did not have that compulsion until they were in the flesh. So, therefore, the thing to understand and work with is the flesh. And that is not simply trying to be a good moral person. We are not looking at that this morning. That's why I said, though this is 100%, it's more illustration on what I'm bringing up. We are looking at us in the light of the Word of Almighty God. That's what we're looking at, more than anything else. Now, I find a law then when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now let's watch this. How many people actually delight in the true Word of God after the inward man? Ha! How many read this message? Well, you and I might disagree there. I said before, and I'll say it again, that a lot of people say they believe what I believe concerning the presence, the judge, and all these things, that he's here in the form of the Holy Ghost and a pillar of fire. Absolutely like the prophet said, quoting it word by word, they have not even a clue to what I'm saying. The same people didn't have a clue when the Church Age book was written. And one of the big leaders said, oh, he said, Brother Dale's entirely wrong. He's not saying a Brother Branham said. He went to Brother Branham, and Brother Branham didn't say one word. He said he knew all the more I was wrong. Then one day Brother Branham said, have you let the guy stew? The book's 100% right, and the book is 100% right, and I'm still 100% right. But you can't get them to believe that for 1 minute. Then they cannot delight in the law of God in the inward man. Because it was the inward man put in the outward man that delighted in God. And in the outer man, they couldn't delight in God. They cut their throats and went away from God. So that's why you haven't got a prayer as an ordinary human being joining any church or believing in any creed or any dogma in this hour. You better have something authentic. Because you're right back to the subtlety of the devil's lie. When he robbed Eve of immortality. And today the world will be robbed of immortality. Don't tell me I'm wrong. This is white throne judgment. I'm in the presence of God and you're in the presence of God. And I'll meet you there in glorified flesh. You don't think I will? Don't you kid me, brother, sister. Say, Bale, you cut your throat if you're wrong. You bet your sweet life and soul is he. God's word lie. Because he sent his Christ, that he sent a prophet. We're not fooling. They can fool all they want. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me captive the law of sin which in my members. All right? What is sin going to do when it's finished? Bring forth death. Physical, eternal. Lake of fire. All right, then. In the condition that Paul is looking at this, he is captive to the law of sin in his members. If we are going to be immortal, then there comes a time when sin cannot be in the members bringing forth death. Now you can say what you want. I've got news for you. Before the Son was manifested in flesh, at Abraham and Sarah, were turned right back to youth, which is 100% contrary to anything man's ever known or will know, except this end time. You say, well, I got news for you. Elijah was taken away. Where was Mrs. Elijah? Didn't have one. We're talking about man and wife now. Christ and a bride. We'll read this in 1 Corinthians 15 a little later on. I just want you to see the picture here. Now, in the rebirth, it tells you here that the mind does not need to be and actually is no longer truly carnal because now it has the spiritual effect and force of the Holy Ghost who always gravitates to the Word. Right. And he says here, you may die, it's okay, but you make the resurrection. And he said, brothers, you're not have to be in debt to the flesh anymore. When the Son sets free, it's free indeed. We'll touch that a little bit later on too. All right, we're going to leave that for the time being. I want you to notice that this Paul says here is actually the position of Jesus the Christ, quoting 8 John 8:36, which I have just quoted a part of. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, notice what follows it. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, what are you looking at here? Now, listen carefully. If the Son make you free, you are free indeed. I know you're Abraham's seed as far as the flesh is concerned, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, if the word had place in them, he could have made them free. Now, what all do you need to make you free? The word of God. How are you going to get that spiritually revealed word without the Holy Ghost? You can't. And how's the Spirit, how's the Holy Ghost going to give you the spiritually revealed word without a prophet? Can't. Seven church age messengers, two of which are prophets. Now you may say in your mind, but Brother Veil, you may Brother Veil me all you want, you just don't believe the word. Not the way we preach it here. And they're still white throne, I'll meet you. You say, Brother Veil, you treat this kind of flip. I don't treat a flip at all, I just know where I stand. Either I'm 100% or I'm gone. And I'll make the best of it. Not trying to take anybody with me. That's ridiculous. I'm not interested. If I went to hell, I don't want you there. And if I go to heaven, I don't want you there. As far as Lee Dale's concerned. You know what I mean? Yeah, you got it. It's a one-to-one confrontation. What am I, dude? What am I to do with you? What take you to hell? What are you going to do? What I do for if you got to heaven? Nothing, because you already got there. In hell, you're already going to burn. It's here we're looking at. We're looking at the word together and see where we're going. Now, if you find me wrong, you tell me where I'm wrong. But he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you should be free indeed. But they're not free. There's no place in the Word there. They got no place for the Word. I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your Father. And I tells them right there. If you had a place for the Word, then you'd have the Word, and with the Word, you'd be in the will of God. Cain and Abel again. See? Now, this is seen in John 17. We don't have to read the whole thing. He prays the prayer of faith here. And he said, you gave them to me, and I've kept them. And he said, now, he gets down, he said verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, because supposed to betray him. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The very joy of Jesus Christ fulfilled. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they had the word. Why do you think the world's going to hate us? We don't bother anybody. We just loud and long preach what we preach, and they don't like it. Close your ears off. Goodbye. Beat it, Charlie. Nobody asked you to come in the first place. I'm not arguing anybody. Why do they hate us? I would consider that we pay our taxes better than almost any church in the world. We're taught to pay our taxes and everything else. Just pay them. Just do what they say. They want to take it. And we got people here been to war and everything else. They're doing their best. The world hates them because of the word. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How? He was the word. You follow what I'm saying here? I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from evil. How? They are not of the world. I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now there's your keeping power. There's what you're looking at. Now, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, is a takeover or part of, for this hour it is, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. This is preached after Paul preaching on the dead and the living at the time of the coming. Verse 20, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, somebody is going to be immortalized. Now, this is taken from 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, 7 to 14. For the mystery needed already work. Only he that hindereth be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume the presence of the spirit of his mouth. And destroy the brightness of his presence. Even him was coming his presence after working Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, them that perish. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In other words, God and Satan are having a confrontation right now, and we are privy to it. Now, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. What lie? You shall not surely die. Millions now living will never die. Find that in the Bible. I find 8 didn't die. I find 3 out of 4 didn't die. I find 2 out of millions, over 20 that went in. That they all might be damned or brought to judgment and destroyed, that believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't care how good we are this morning, brother, sister. We can give our bodies to be burned. We can give the shirts off of our back. We can have tremendous knowledge and all. But unless it is the revealed truth of God, we are in unrighteousness. And all our righteousness is as filthy rags, the same as Cain when he offered wrong to God, and he was doing his best to please God, an angry God, and doing his best to be loving and kind and sweet to God, and all God did was blip him, and he got mad and killed his brother. Now, if you can't see truth and error and unrighteous and righteous, you have been blind, you are deaf and dumb sitting in these meetings. I'm sorry for you, but you better get a blood bath, get full of the Holy Ghost, and begin to listen. You don't have a clue to what I'm saying. Your sweetness and your goodness doesn't mean one thing before God. You're off this word. It tells you right here. If you don't believe it, you wait for the Antichrist system to take over. And you that don't believe it, I don't hope you're here, but you're going to be here. And I hope you smarten up before it's too late. At least you could die, and I could die, rather than get sucked in. Now listen, they might be all damned who believe not the truth that had pleasure and righteousness. What's truth? According to the last church age, which is Revelation 3:14 to about 21, it tells you the God of truth is on the scene at that time. Now, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, the very beginning. Now watch. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Eve and Adam were sanctified by the word of God, and they were called to sanctification by the truth of God, and they threw the truth of God to one side, and they're sanctified to the devil now. Come on! Tell me I'm wrong. Take you right back to the Garden of Eden, where immortality stood right before them. And the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, eat of this tree and not that. What tree did she go for? And she died. From the very beginning this was so. How are you going to change it today? And with this comes the scriptural basis of Brother Branham in joining us to block up all inlets to our souls, wherein the reasonings of man perverts or denies the word of God, and instead receives the word of God until it is such a force as it now flow out. Now read that again. And with Brother Branham taught us, I make this comment, his sermon told us, it enjoined us to block up all inlets to our souls, wherein the reasonings of man perverts or denies the word of God. Cut them off. And instead of that, receive the word of God until it is such a force as to now flow out from our innermost being. John 7. Now remember, this precedes what he told the Pharisees who couldn't take it. John 7:24-39. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's according to the word of God. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly. And do they do nothing unto him? Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. When Christ cometh, we know not whence he is. They didn't know whence he came. He came from Bethlehem. They thought it was Galilee. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but him that sent me is true. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, and no man laid hands on him, because the hour is not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than those which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests and officers take him. Then said Jesus unto him, a little while, and I am with you. And then I go unto him that sent me. You'll seek me and not find me. And where I am, neither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go, that we can't find him? Will he go dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, you'll seek me and not find me? And whether I am, you can't come. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, now remember, Paul described that man. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, those verses, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, let's go what Paul says about that. Hebrews, I beg your pardon, Romans, the 10th chapter. The Bible all adds up. Romans 10, beginning at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is, bring Christ down. Who will descend to the deep? That is, bring Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There's Paul, he's got you straightened out now. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is the confession? The word of faith that is preached. Now where is your evidence of the Holy Ghost now? Right there. How do you get the rivers flowing through you? Receiving the word and talking and talking and talking. We don't talk it half enough. The home should be full of it. Always talking the word of God. Now, you can see what we're looking at here. Out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, the true word of life, which Eve turned down, which is restored to us. We speak that word in this season. Forms in a bride. The rivers that flow from under the eastern gate that bears us over, forming the same river of life on the other side. Brother, sister, there isn't any difference. Word is word, whether it's here in your mouth on this earth or up in God's mouth in heaven in the millennium or in New Jerusalem. Word is word. You're not going to change it. Now, since we have come this far, let's proceed further. But to do so, we think of Genesis again. Now, in Genesis, it was Eve's mind, captivated by the devil that brought her from the capability of immortality to death. Now she was capable, but he brought her to death. Her original mind, full of God's word, opened her up to immortality, which she lost by leaving the word. In other words, she allowed Satan to jam her channels. How in the world can Radio Free Europe or America get over to the Russians when they jam the channels? How is anybody going to get anywhere and off this earth if you jam the channels? Paul said there's many voices in the air, perhaps thousands of them. You've got many teachers, but one father. You defer to the word of the prophet. He's the father in the gospel. Now, what will open the channels again? This is easily seen as we're preaching in Romans 12, chapter 1 to 3. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, particularly your ears and your mouths. You say, Brother Vail, that's not in script. It might as well be. Present them a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed or fashioned after this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And two things are involved, your ears and your mouth. You say, well, just a minute, I thought it was the heart. Well, I got news for you. If you haven't got the right heart, your mouth and ears won't do any good anyway. Though I have all knowledge and don't have the Holy Ghost, I got nothing. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It tells you the transfiguration comes that way. 2 Corinthians tells you identically the same. That's the third chapter, 2 Corinthians. And it says here, concerning the Spirit of God, there is liberty. And what will happen? But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. There's nothing now stopping us. Our change into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now what do we do to get it? But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He tells you that he had an absolute, demonstrated, vindicated word, just like this man. And he said, when the veils are finally cut away, what veils? That the bride has already put upon her for 2,000 years. She'll walk right into the glory of Almighty God. Now, that is Revelation. Notice what it says in Revelation 10, and then in 22. And we read this many, many times. I've got to get along here fast. I thought I'd get to read early today and forget it. There's no such thing. The fourth verse, it says, when the mighty one comes down from heaven, the appearing starts. When the seven thunders utter their voice, I was about to write and heard a voice of heaven saying, he seal up those things with the seven thunders utter and write them not. Now watch in 22, the 22nd chapter now, and the 10th verse. And it tells you this. And he said, seal not the sayings of the prophet's book, for the time is at hand. Now the book is open. The thunders have been revealed. At that time, he that is unjust still. Filthy, filthy. Righteous, righteous. Holy, holy. Behold, I come quickly. After the appearing comes the coming. And he'll reward us. Yes, sir. The earth gets burned up and we go to the wedding supper. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. That's right back to the Garden of Eden. Blessed are they that wash robes, not do his commandments. That's a terrible translation. That's all right. Blessed are they that that wash their robes. Now, how are you going to get your robes? In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter into the city through the gates. In other words, they don't have to sneak in the back door. They come right in through the seven church ages through Jesus Christ. Now, that you see there, according to this scripture, death is reversed. Now, where are we told about the reversal of death? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you mystery, and all secret will all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. And this corruptibility put on incorruptibility, and so on. Now, what you're looking at here, these people are going to be absolutely raised, and then others are going to be made immortal. And this is categorically based upon the 11th chapter of the book of John, where Jesus Christ himself demonstrated it. In 23 to 26, and Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again, Lazarus, who is dead and decaying. And Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he dead, yet shall live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, what you're looking at is here. That Jesus said categorically, there is coming a day and I'm going to prove it by raising Lazarus. And that day is going to show what I'm telling you. That the dead will rise up and those that believe at that time won't even die. See? Now, this is repeated over here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, shown to us where it says, 20th verse, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And that's taken place. But since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then it says, then cometh the end. Now it tells you what's going to happen between that time of the presence of God, who is to raise the dead, and putting everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. And it tells you that God himself is going to do it. See, that's what you're looking at here. We want you to understand. Now, then it tells you here that the resurrection will take place. And then it says, behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're all going to be changed. So what you're looking at, you go back to John 11 again. And verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You see what I'm trying to tell you? What he said, he that liveth and believeth shall never die, is at the end of the ages when this takes place at the presence. And under the presence, the church comes under divine order. See? Everything in subjection. Now, and remember, when it comes to subjection, it tells you the last enemy is death. Now, at this time, it is not destroyed. It is held in abeyance. And it tells you that because that's what 1 Corinthians 15, let me read it over here. Verse 50, well, it says, corruptibility put in corruptibility. No, it's not the one I want here. Yes, swallowed up in victory. Now, that word there, swallowed up, is not the word destroyed. It tells you flat, look, when the presence or the appearing is here, it sets in and it just bam, 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 Roman candle, seven seal, taking you right past the white throne judgment, plumb into New Jerusalem. Now it says that at the lake of fire, death will be finally destroyed. See? But before you get there, under the subjection, God putting his church in order, to make Christ the return physical capstone, the dead must be raised and death swallowed up in a victory. See? Now, the beautiful thing is this. How is it done? It is done categorically in verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, or nobody gets raised and nobody gets changed. So what does the changing? The trumpet. What is the last trumpet? The last church age messenger. The only body it could be. Come on. We got to use our brains. The prophet taught us anyway, the vindication. Revelation 10 and 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, there are no more. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as God had declared the good news of the gospel according to his prophets. Well, what's the good news of the gospel? Back to glory. Where Eve missed it, and Adam fell for it. See? That's what we're looking for. And that's what it's going to be. Who's going to do it? The messenger of Revelation 10 and 7. Now, what does that mean? It means, listen again. In the days of the voice of the seventh sounder, the trumpeter, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall become perfect. Because the word perfect means finished. Finished means not only ended, but in the condition that it's supposed to be. So there's no blemish. There's no flaw. You cannot add, or you cannot take, or it's now imperfect again. So therefore, perfection. Now what does it tell you about perfection? It tells you that in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And the 9th and 10th verses. But we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and the Bible, Brother Branham categorically said, is a book of prophecy. Tells you flat here. When there is no more word to be given to the Gentile bride, all the parts, seven parts are delivered, and William Branham brought the seventh part. Then the parts are done away with. Why, sure. Why? Because it's all one whole now. You get the whole thing. Now he said, back there understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. I will look through grass darkly, but then face to face. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians. And then I'll know as I am known. In other words, the revelation comes where we know according to Ephesians 1, 15 to 20. All right. Already we have 1 Corinthians 13 and 10. That which is perfect come. Brother Branham categorically said, what is perfect but God? And who is God but the revealed word? The word. And by his grace, we have the revealed word for this hour, which is perfectly true. It has to be. Somebody's got to do it. This composes, this makes the invisible union of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Christ, the word, and the bride. 25, 27. Husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church and have a spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. And in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Now how's he going to do it? Presented by the washing of water by the word. How is Eve going to get immortalized? By the washing of water by the word. At the last trumpet. And it's an inner work. And from that there comes the complete dominance of the word in the mind, in the heart, and through the mouth. We're a long way off. What's going to come out of your mouth? Ephesians 1, 15, 20. Wherefore also I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love of all saints, cease not to give thanks to you, make mention of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what's hope is calling, what the riches of the glory as inheritance of the saints, and then, and only then, will you get the resurrection power you're looking for. It isn't wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the message. It's wrong with God's people. They're not getting this word. We ought to just call session here every night for weeks. Now, that's not going to put us in the rapture ahead of time. But I'll tell you one thing. It sure might do a lot of good for us. You can't force God's hand. Nobody's saying that. We're not fools here. We've been too long in the Word of God to be foolish. But I'm going to tell you, this is what the Word of God says. And Brother Branham's greatest concern was this very thing I'm talking about. The cares of this life. Now, brother, sister, listen. This is the hour of Revelation 3. How much time we got? Oh, great. We got just enough time to finish this. Revelation 3. And remember the reintroduction to the Laodicean age. Verse 14. Unto the messenger, which is in the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the Alpha and Omega, the faithful and true witness. Now, who is he talking about? This is Jesus the Christ himself that came down in a pillar of fire and stands here at the head of the bride right at this very minute. And he is the faithful and true witness. Now, he is not the true witness as in contradistinction to the false. That's already taken place. Hebrews 13 and 8 proved it. What is he? This is not in contradistinction to the false, but it makes perfect realization in contrast to partial. That which is perfect has come. He's been coming up to a headship for 2,000 years and 7 ages. Now through the bride, he takes spiritual headship in the Holy Ghost. So, that the cornerstone that they killed came back as the cornerstone of the Holy Ghost, and now the Holy Ghost cornerstone is back as the Holy Ghost headstone to bring back the cornerstone man that they killed. Right? The Spirit that's in our midst becomes incarnate to us. We crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords and come back to earth. Now that's what we're looking at. Perfection has come. Realization has come. We have now realized what the Bible's all about. See? No longer do you look for something else. People looking. I have my fights with the preachers and people. I say, you're making a big mistake. All the time looking back. And they're running back to Pentecost. Believe me, brother, sister, I am not here to excoriate or run down any of my brethren. But I can name you names right now and prove they are back in Pentecost. Right back to the organizational methods, which is lies, lies, lies. Now, don't look at me as though I got not a right to complain. I was raised in Pentecost. I was born again under a woman preacher, though she didn't say one thing to me. I saw my sister healed by the power of God, and I asked her how to get saved, and she had the right to tell me. She said, get down on your knees and talk to God, and I did. Right. I know Pentecost and their lies, their sensations, everything else. True. I know the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian have been through that too. I thank God didn't have to worry about the Nazarenes. They were dead anyway. They already blasphemed the Holy Ghost many years ago. They had nothing left. The organization. Here we are to perfection, brother, sister. Now what this message is all about is this. Will we accept the doctrine, the fully revealed Word of God, and go to glory, and at the same time take the same Word that indicates an action from God on our part as we reach out to trust Him through our anointed minds to gain the promises that are extant at this hour, and they're all there. Mark 16, a whole bunch of them. And as Brother Branham said, take this message for your healing. Now, I'm going to have to tell you categorically, that's exactly what I'm doing. I may be a slacker to some of you folk. I'll be glad to pray for you this morning or any time. Lay hands on you, call the elders, anoint with oil if necessary. No problem. It's in the Bible, I believe it. Brother Branham did. There's something deep in my soul tells me this. This message is my healing. And God is going to do it because of this message. I may be required to do many things myself, such as eat right, sleep right, tone my mind, all those things. They are all part of humanity, brother, sister. They have not been discarded by God. God has not made us zombies. God has not done this. God has not done that. He has laid us open to be free this morning and in our lives to make decisions based upon this Word. You don't have to listen to any man. It's just under your unfortunate position, you're listening to me. But if you weren't, somebody else would. Because I'm going to preach. And I'm going to preach the word of Almighty God, and I know that this word is life, brother, sister. And I say with Brother Branham, if we are not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, may I not stand in her way. But by the grace of God, I believe I am bride, and you're bride, and we're going to stand in the devil's way. And by the grace of God, we'll get in the devil's way of getting anything into our minds and hearts. But let's get the picture again, brother, sister. It's up to you and me, and that's a big battle. And you don't just win at one time because there's a continuing war. It's a daily battle. Will I rise early and call upon the name of the Lord? Will I seek His face? Will I walk in His love? Will I bear and will I forbear? Will I take the Word under every condition? Will I examine everything in the light of the Word of Almighty God? Will I take my Holy Ghost finger? Will I listen to what the prophet said? And if I can't find it, will I wait until I can get an answer? Oh, yes, a million times better to wait if we are in doubt. And I see many people pushing ahead right now in this marriage and divorce bit. You see, we got a big congregation. I'm going to tell you what, I'll not marry a married, a divorced person. I'm sorry, I will not do it. So, well, you're a piker. I'm a piker, thank you. So who do you expect to do it? Some Jesus name, latter rain preacher or something? I won't do it. See, I don't know how to do it. If I could tell you in conscience I could do it, I would do it. You better, but I'm got a conscience for it. So what if I get married, Brother Vail? I'll treat you as brother and sister. I don't know about that either. I'm not your judge, God is. What if I mess up? Pray for you. If I can't ride you into heaven, you can't ride me. I can't hurt you, can't hurt me. Vindication, brother and sister, is bigger than all of us. Vindication gets as big as God. Because God did it. Do you believe in that stuff?
Amen.
I believe it. That's why I believe this man. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know once more we're right back to what the prophet said. And instead of just going home, Lord, and saying, well, we heard a message. Instead of just going home, Lord, and saying, I agree with that. Because the prophet warned us about the token. Don't just say those things. Start doing them. Lord God in heaven, we know that there really isn't anything as wonderful as your word that comes into our heart and mind. There's nothing as thrilling. There's nothing as marvelous, Lord, as talking and then suddenly some beautiful things begin to come out from the mind that's enlightened by God. Knowing, Lord, that the truth is dovetailing and all these things are coming. And knowing, Lord, that every single thing's got to come out of this word. We look at the conduct of Abel, it came out of the word. We look at the conduct of Eve, it came out of the word that she took, which was adultery. We look at the conduct of Adam. He took her words and look where that went. That got worse still. Denied the whole human race. We look, Lord, at the word of the prophet. We see where it's going to go. Father, help us to realize that looking at this word is going to make the difference in us spiritually, which is mental and physically, socially.